I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And I'm Nicholas. We are going through the Bible here, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, trying to get everything in context so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. I'd like to invite you to visit my website. That's crosstheborder.org, crosstheborder.org. And you can find a link there to email me. You'll find Bible studies there, other documents. You'll find the last several days' programs. If you've just stumbled upon us, you can catch up on this study and many other studies there. Crosstheborder.org. Be sure to watch my short video there on the virgin birth. And it's, well, I guess the primary prophetic prophecy study of the scripture would be the virgin birth, the very first in a whole line of prophetic utterances given by the prophets there. Anyway, the prophecy of the virgin birth, that fulfillment, and of course the one who fulfilled it, the Messiah, will be coming again. And you can check out some of my studies in prophecy there too, at crosstheborder.org. We're in Psalm 73. We got to verse 23. We'll continue there and finish this up. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in Yahuwah, in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Yeah, so, for lo, that they are far from him shall perish. Not a place you want to be. If you find yourself today and you're far from God, you're so far from him, and that's the ordinary place that you should be in the world. If you grew up in the society where you were schooled with pagans in the pagan idolatrous public fool system, and you watched all of the movies on the television and all the sitcoms and all the pagans there, and then you listened to the idolatrous pop music of the culture. Yes, the idolatry of romance is what they worship, goddess worship, men with men, men with other men's wives and things like that. It doesn't matter, because it's just all about feelings and the feelings that are associated with love, but really has nothing to do with love. They've elevated the feelings. They've elevated the drugs that your body produces, and you know, the endorphins that come with the feelings, and that is their highest gods. They're all drug addicts, as far as I'm concerned, whether they used substances or whether they get their own endorphins going. Yes, they're all hooked on the drug of idolatry and wickedness. And that's the normal thing. That's the normal thing in society. It is normal to be far from God. But lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. So there's your warning. You know, draw close to him, and he'll draw close to you. The scripture promises that seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open to you. It's time to start seeking. It's time to start knocking. It's time to start drawing close to God, and he will draw close to you. And for all of those out there, and I still get them daily, well, prove to me that God exists. Well, draw close to him, and he'll draw close to you. You search for him as for hidden treasure, and lo and behold, if your heart is truly after him, you will find him. But if your treasure is wickedness and idolatry and the sins of the flesh and the endorphins of your own brain and the drugs of idolatry, then you'll never find him, because you're not seeking him as hidden treasure. You know, you watch some of these movies where they have these treasure hunters, and of course in the movies they can do things you could never do in a couple hours. Of course, they do things that would take a great portion of your lifetime in a couple hours. But that's what it means to seek a hidden treasure. If you're really seeking it, it's a lifetime thing. It's something you just don't do it for a couple days and go, well, golly, I didn't find that. It's not an Easter egg hunt, where Easter ends and you don't have to look for the eggs anymore because everybody else already found them. No, you search for him as for hidden treasure. And you look at these professional treasure hunters, it becomes a lifetime vocation for them. That's what it means to search for him as for hidden treasure. Seek him and you will find him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Yes, prove to me that God exists. Indeed. You know, I say, I can't prove it. Let him prove it to you. The problem is that you don't want him to be proved. Otherwise, you would have already found him. For lo, that they that are far from thee shall perish. Yes. How are they brought to destruction? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. That's right. That's how you're going to perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Yes, you've gone a-whoring after false gods. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. And the name there, of course, Yahweh, that I may declare all thy works. Psalm 74, verse 1. Maskil, and that's an instructive, didactic poem of Asaph. And who is the Asaph? The name of three is name of three Israelites, and of the family of the first, Asaph, or Asaph. Okay, Maskil of Asaph, a didactic poem, a song of Asaph, or of the family of Asaph. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. And perhaps this was during a time of, could have been during the judges or probably after, during the times of the kings, when they were struggling with all of the ungodly kings that Israel had. We haven't got into kings. Perhaps that might be a place we'll go next, so we can have a better understanding of some of these things and the times that these psalms were written. But we get it. We get the idea, basically. We've read enough. They have said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth. How long, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the minds of the earth, in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the dragons in the waters. And so we have a lamentation of someone going through an evil time in national Israel, and perhaps a lamentation that we will understand in the land of America, and perhaps many do understand, being manhandled by these evil doers. But you see, as the Heavenly Father was judging the land during the times of the judges, during the times of wicked kings, where the whole nation turned backward against the Creator, there was always a remnant. Because who would write something like this but those of the remnant? So we could identify this in a land of persecution, or for those that are going through persecution and great trials at the hand of the wicked, which the land or the nation is being judged. And that means that when the nation or the land is being judged, that there are some innocent people that get caught in their anvil. Psalm 74, verse 14, thou did break the head of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, here's an interesting thing here, talking about, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou did break the heads of the dragons in the waters. The dragons in the waters, that's the great sea monsters, isn't it? Thou did break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So you kind of wonder that when they said, what is it? And of course, I'm speaking of manna for those of you that know the scripture. And they said, what is it? And that's why it had the name manna, because manna meant, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was, obviously. But here, was it the Leviathan? Interesting question here, because it seems to be, thou gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Perhaps we have the answer to the question that became the name of it, manna. What is it? So I'll read that again for you. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou didst break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain of the flood. Thou didst dried up the mighty rivers. The day of thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. And here he makes a distinction. Thou didst prepare the light and the Son. And I am one who I would be a literalist when it comes to the interpretation of the Scripture. And I believe that on the first day when God said, "Let there be light," I believe there was light. And I believe there was light without a sun. That's right. I believe that. You know, there was a light, and it seemed to be coming from a certain direction. And perhaps the light that God created moved around the earth, but there was no sun, because I don't believe that He created that to the fourth day. So I would be a literalist on that account. And anyone who would say otherwise, well, they'd have to show me a scripture, but until they can show me in the scripture, I believe that they're speaking presumptuously if they say that there was a moon and a sun and stars on the first day. I believe that there was only one planet in the whole universe. I believe there was because it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe it just says heaven and the earth. Maybe I should already know that. Set that. If we go back there to Genesis 1:1, not hard to look up. And that's what it says, heaven singular. So in the beginning, God created the heaven singular and the earth. And I would interpret the word heaven there to be the time-space continuum, to use a more modern vernacular, that void of anything, void of stars, planets, novas, black holes. It was just the heaven. It was the great vastness of the universe as we comprehend it today. Because I could say as we know it. Well, we don't really know it. We know very little of it. But as we comprehend it, I call it the time-space continuum. And it says, in the beginning, God created, and I'll say, the time-space continuum, singular heaven and the earth. And I believe that that's all there was at this point. And it says the earth was without form and void. So the earth was formless and there was nothing on it. It was empty. The word void there would be better translated empty. It was without form. It was a perfectly smooth sphere. Perfectly smooth. No form on it at all. And it was empty. There was nothing on it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was dark. You couldn't see it if you were there, because your eyes need light to see. That's how dark it was. Because there was no sun. There was no stars. It was dark. Darkness was on the face of the deep, meaning that the sphere was covered with water. We get the word deep there. And it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Ah. You know, and when the Spirit of God moved on the waters, I'll bet you there was a little form there, in the form of a ripple at least. A vibration began to bring life to that formless, void, empty, perfectly round sphere that was covered with water, not even a ripple on it. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't say, "Let there be a sun to give light." He said, just said, "Let there be light," because we don't get the sun until the fourth day. And I believe that. Like I said, I'm a literalist. Let's go back to our where we are in Psalms. I just had to take a little... Okay, let me go back. There we are. "The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun." Because the sun is not light. The sun gives us light. God created the light. And He created the sun. And He said for times, for seasons, for days, and for years. And it works really good, doesn't it? It's still working, you know, here almost 6,000 years later. Yes, I believe that. "Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter." Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached Yahuwah, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget, and of course, of the multitude, and of the multitude referring to those that are foolish and blast people, the foolish people, if you go back one verse, unto the multitude. And, of course, the authorized updaters added of the wicked, forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. And you know, it continues today in America. We see the same reproach, we see the tumult of those that rise up against him, how they increase continually, and they become more and more clever. Their snare becomes more attractive daily, and they take many more down into it. Psalm 75, to the chief musician, Al-Tasqif. And what does that mean, of course? Thou must not destroy. A psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks, and unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of Yahuwah there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And we'll get on to Psalm 76 and verse 1 after we take a short break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing that. If you can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
Stand and rejoice, lift my hands and raise. fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're in Psalm 76, verse 1, to the chief musician on Neginoth. And of course, we remember that's a instrumental music, a poem set to music, stringed instruments, a psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. And of course, Salem is an early name of Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There broke he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword in the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. And of course it says Selah there. And perhaps during that reprieve they would have a musical interlude of some sort if we were going to set this to stringed instruments. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of the prey. And you know, Really, the desire of my heart would be for someone to take on the challenge of setting the entire book of Psalms to music, according to what little instruction we have here in the scripture. But there is some instruction there, and it would be a beautiful thing, I think, to hear the song sung. And of course, I would prefer to hear them sung in English, because that's what I understand. But it's we get some of the choruses and some of the songs that praise and worship that we sing in the congregations. We see some phrases, or perhaps some entire psalms taken from the scriptures, though that would be rare to sing an entire psalm, but more or less we see some phrases, and sometimes we see omissions too. But I think it would be a beautiful thing to have the entire psalms set to music. And, you know, perhaps I'll have to wait for the resurrection to have my wish granted, to see that desire fulfilled. But it would just be a beautiful thing as I go through it. These are some of the thoughts that I meditate upon and things that come to my mind. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cast judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And Selah again. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Vow and pay unto Yahuwah your God. Let all that be round him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. And those that do not have that fear of God, the kings of the earth, yes, it will be a terrible thing for them when they breathe their last breath and the terror comes upon them suddenly. And unfortunately, the scripture says that he sets up the basis of men to be the rulers of earth. So apparently that will be the end of most of them. It will be an end of terror. Psalm 77 and verse 1. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? His mercy clean gone forever. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. In other words, he will remember the favorable years. I will remember the works of Yahuwah. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old, thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And that reminds me of that song. It goes, "Our God is an awesome God." Well, we sing it a little differently in my house, because if our God is an awesome God, is he just one of those gods? Are there other gods that are awesome also? Are there other awesome gods beside the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the creator of the universe? Is there another awesome God? So how is he an awesome God? Now we sing it, "Our God, Yahuwah, is the awesome God." And that makes him the one and only. So I've revised the words of the song a little bit there. Our God. And you, instead of saying our God, you could even say the name. Yahuwah is the awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Yahuwah is the awesome God. You can say our God, because our God is Yahuwah. It says, that's what it says in the scripture, that our God, Yahuwah, and calls him by name, and said he is the God of Israel. Just made me think of that. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. And perhaps that is a way of speaking of that first day that we just read about in from Genesis there, when the waters were troubled. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 78. Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of Yahuwah and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. I will open my mouth in a parable. Indeed. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And, you know, that's, for me, I often think about, my mission, the mission that the Heavenly Father has given me, my ministry here on earth. And I think about things like the Reformation. And what am I trying to do? I'm not trying to do a reformation. I don't want to reform the old things. I want to reestablish the things that our Heavenly Father desired from the beginning. I want to go back. Some things cannot be reformed. Some things should not be reformed. And I believe that when you try to reform something, well, you have to work slowly with it. Sometimes it's better just to abolish something totally and start all over again. And so it was with the Reformation. They were trying to reform the Catholic Church. And so we have all the Catholic daughters. And sometimes the reform worked better than other times. But I believe the best thing to do is to get out your scripture, to get out your Bible, and say, forget all of everything that's ever been done. What does God want us to do? Well, I know what he wants us to do. I see here, he says that a law. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. I want people to learn God's law. Because he said after those days, in that time, of course, he was talking about the last days, after the Messiah comes, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that he would write his law in our minds and upon our hearts, and we would be his people, and he would be our God. That's the times that we're in. The law written in our minds and our hearts that we might not sin against him. We should make them known to our children. But we have to know them first. And we have to practice them. Because if we teach the law to our children but we don't practice it, guess what they're going to learn? Oh, they're going to learn that there's a law that they don't have to practice. No, we have to teach them. We have to learn it ourselves and we have to practice it. And we have to teach it to them so that they will learn to practice by our example. That's what's important. Because if we don't practice it, they won't. They'll just be scribes and Pharisees that were called hypocrites. Because, yes, they learned the law. And they had their own way of practicing it and making the law ineffectual. We don't want to be like that. And that's all you learn in all of the corporate churches of the Protestant daughters. Yes, the Protestant daughters of the Roman Catholic cult. Because, yes, they proclaim Reformation, yet, you know, they practice Ashtaroth and idolatry. They allow the pollutions of their mother to come in. And they become what their mother was, a whore. And, of course, then they look to the state or another god for benefits. Because they have forgotten his benefits. Because when you practice idolatry, you forget his benefits. And you start to look elsewhere for the benefits of the other gods. Forget none of his benefits. So we need to make known to our children a law he commanded that we should make it known to our children in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. That means those that are not born yet. Who should arise and declare them to their children. So we want to teach our children to teach their children to teach their children. And we want to practice so that our children will learn to practice what we teach them, the law of our Heavenly Father, that we might not sin against Him. And we need to teach Him why. Because we love God. We keep His commandments because we love Him. We desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We need to teach them all of these things. The law, practicing it, and why we practice it. Because we love God. Because He sacrificed His own Son for us. Because He loved us first. So we desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Yes, for the prize and for the reward that comes with it. There is another motivational factor there involved, not to be denied. Our Heavenly Father thought that reward was a great motivation, a great motivational factor that cannot be denied. And we may not achieve that motivation. See, the world, they practice wickedness because of the reward that they'll receive now. But we receive a reward that comes by faith, because faith is what? The evidence of things not seen. And that's where the faith comes in, because we don't receive our reward now. Our reward is eternal. So we deny the flesh, and we're willing to forego the rewards that are offered for the compromises and the temptations of this life. So that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that who would arise and declare it to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying the bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave drink as out of a great depths. He brought streams also out of a rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed, and he gave bread also. Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore Yahuwah heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna. And of course, manna, what is it? We talked about that. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. And of course, their corn is the word food, or the increase of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of the camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lusts, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the land, in the field of Zoan. He had turned the rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. And he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. And, we've run out of time. We'll pick up here next time on Cross the Border. Remember, in everything you say, and in everything you do, every single day, praise and bless his holy name. Hallelujah.
lift our hearts and our hands to the